Hebrews 9:15-22. And for this reason, he is mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Where there is a covenant, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a covenant is of force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled them both the book itself and the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. I have a question for you. Are you yet convinced that the law has been done away? I hope you are, and if not, stay tuned. We're still working on it, and the book of Hebrews tells us that. The law has been done away. Remember the Day of Atonement? The Day of Atonement was one of the big holidays, eventful days, in the history of Israel. Under the law, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went into the tabernacle, into the very Holy of Holies, and carried the blood for the sins of the people. It was a good day. It was a day of hope. But it was also a day of desperation, because they ended the day with, "See you next year. Be back next year." Why? Well, because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. So that's not true under the new covenant. That's why we want to stress the sacrifice of Christ today, because it is better than, it's a more effective sacrifice than the sacrifice is of the old covenant. He starts off in verse 15 by talking about the mediator of the new covenant in verse 15. He says that the means of this new covenant is death, that by the means of death he might bring redemption to the transgression under the first covenant. So it's the death brought the redemption. It wasn't his life, remember, it was his death that brought the redemption. And we know he died because his blood was shed. We specify the blood very often. We sing about the blood, and I do the same. I sing just as lustily as anybody else. There's power in the blood. There is. But the blood is a signal of and proof of the death of Christ, and it's the death of Christ that made the redemption for us, his death. If they could have taken a pint of blood every 2 weeks or every month from Jesus and stored it all up and say, "Now here's the blood, now we have our sacrifice," and he didn't die, it doesn't work. No. His death, he died. The death is the means of our redemption. Now the results, he said, brought eternal redemption. Redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. It's interesting to me. People want to hang on to the old covenant on this side, and they want to hang on to that when it is the new covenant that took care of the sins of that old covenant. No, the new covenant is here. That's what we're after today, to see that the blood of the new sacrifice is more effective than the old. So it brought eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Eternal life. How do we get eternal life, class? By faith, believing, exactly. That's how we receive eternal life, by believing on Jesus. Ray and I talked last night, as we do most Saturday nights. You know, "What do you mean by this?" or that, some such thing. And he said, "I heard about a guy who was, I went to a website, and here's what they said about salvation. You have to do this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And then you're saved." He said, "What was left out there?" The word believe. Didn't say anything about believing. No. They left out the only thing that you have to do. Believe. You believe on Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Who said that? Jesus did. Who knows more about it? Jesus does. You know? All through the Gospel of John. Anyway, you know I'm going to stress that because that's what the Bible stresses. It is by salvation, by grace, through faith, plus not one thing to receive eternal life. And how long is eternal? Forever, exactly. And so, the death of Christ brought the redemption, eternal redemption. But it also brought, in the results, it also brought eternal inheritance. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now this concerns reward, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Reward comes, this is eternal inheritance. He has given us eternal inheritance. He has made us inheritors, but the inheritance is earned. Earned. We get rewards because we deserve rewards. We get salvation not because we deserve it, but because of the grace of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. He died in our place, and therefore I died. Therefore, I have eternal life by faith in him, but not my eternal inheritance. That eternal inheritance is put there. It's available to me, and I must earn that. You read about the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3, where he tells what you need to do. The wood, hay, stubble doesn't get reward. The gold, silver, precious stone, that gets reward. How do we get that? By serving the Lord. That's the inheritance that we get. So it must be earned. Salvation is free, but inheritance or discipleship is very costly. You don't get an inheritance, you don't get reward from the Lord by sitting around doing nothing. Being one thing in the church and something else out there, that doesn't cut it with God. You know? So he's saying it must be earned. And it's connected with the kingdom. Now, I'm going to read some scriptures. We have them listed there, but I want to read them. I want you to hear some of the things that he's saying about the inheritance that we have. 1 Corinthians 6:9. He says, do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom? He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about the kingdom, about inheritance. Will not inherit the kingdom. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. See? So those things do not inherit the kingdom of God. Not talking salvation, we're talking inheritance in the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:19 and 21 says this. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not what? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. See? Inherit the kingdom of God. And I know you're saying, well, I never murdered anybody lately. Now, well, listen, there's some other things in there. Uncleanness, lewdness, wrath, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies. There are some things in there that they're nice sins. We got some bad sins in there, but there's some nice ones over here, you know. They're all together. And every one of them, he says, will keep you from inheriting the kingdom, inheriting the blessings of that kingdom. Ephesians, likewise, chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness or, oh my, foolish talking. Ooh. Right in there with filthiness, right? Nor coarse jesting, double entendre, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks, the opposite. But this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Do you see how that is? those who inherit in the kingdom will not be just the pew sitters, not just those who are hiding things behind them and putting on the holy face at the church. Not that. Those who are before God, these things. 2 Thessalonians 1:5. I don't want to pursue this any further, but this one I'll do. So that we ourselves boast of you, and this is a positive. We ourselves boast among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. So we're talking here then about eternal redemption. We receive that by grace through faith, plus not one thing. And then the inheritance that we get in the kingdom, we get that by serving the Lord, by living for the Lord. All of this around here is nothing. And folks, as we get along here in some of the things that I see on the horizon, and you do too, that things are not looking so good worldwide. And you say, wow, what in the world is going to happen? Don't look around, look up. Our redemption draws nigh. Fred had some good hymns there. The Lord is going to come, and we're going to be gone from here, see, one of these days. People talk to me about how things are going. I say, hey, no sweat. I'm checking out of here. Obviously, I'm going to go to the undertaker or the uppertaker, but I'm gone with a few years. They can't do much to me. But the rest of us, the rest of you young people, that can happen to you. But look up. Look to the Lord. Serve him. That's the key. So that's the mediator. The mediator of the new covenant is in verse 15. Then the enactment of the new covenant. How did it come about? Well, he says in verse 16 and 17 this. And if you have anything other than a new NABS, New American Standard Bible, then if you have anything other than that, it's going to be different from what I believe is should be translated. Verse 16. If you have your Bible open, look at that. For where there is a covenant, and your book has testament or something like that, a will. No, a covenant. It's the word covenant. We'll talk about that. But there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, the one who makes the covenant. For a covenant is in force after men are dead, since it has no power in all while the testator lives. Now, the question I'm going to raise here is, what does he mean by covenant here? Some people have the idea of will, and that's why you have the word testament there. That's why you have will there. And I've tried this out, and there are two views. And the first view is everyone's view, all the except NASB. There are those who hold that this is a will or a testament. And the picture is of one, like if you have a relative, the relative dies, you're in the will. You may have been in the will for the last 10 years. And you may say, oh, I'm counting on that. Boy, one of these days I'm going to get that. And then just before the person dies, he says, I'm going to give everything to Twin Lakes Baptist Church. And you get left out. As long as that person is living, he can do what he wants with what he has. Now, that's what some people see here. I do not see that here. What I see here is something else. We'll see. Here's the problem. I have some problems with the idea that this is a will or a testament. I think it's just the word covenant. Here are some reasons. First, it's the same word that's used elsewhere in Hebrews 15 times and in the New Testament 33 times, and it's translated covenant and means covenant. Wherever it is, no matter where you find it, even in the Greek Old Testament, and the Greek Old Testament is used, the Hebrew word is berit, and it's translated into Greek the word covenant. And it means covenant, a covenant between two people, not a will, not some kind of a testimonial or whatever. It is a covenant. And so I can't see why in these two places, in all of Scripture, we should change it to will or testament. So that's my first reason. The second reason is, the word covenant in verse 15, you see it there? By reason, he is mediator of a new covenant there. And also in verse 18, two sides of 16 and 17, you have, for not even the first covenant. The word is not there. You see it's in italics. But it means the first what? The first covenant. So it's still covenant in both sides of this 15 and 16. So it's understood to be there, covenant. Now, outside the New Testament, in Greek, the word covenant, diatheke, is used of a will. It is used that way. Outside of the New Testament, outside of the Old Testament, they used it. The Greeks used that word as a testament, as a will. But I think apparently, at the last word in verse 15, inheritance. Oh, inheritance. What does that mean? Well, it means somebody left you something in his will. See? I think that word calls them, the early church fathers who knew Greek and who knew Greek outside of the New Testament, they can say, oh, inheritance. He's talking about a will. And so they translated it from the Greek into their language as the will or testament. They're influenced by their culture, and it meant that. So other commentaries followed their lead, and I think that's how it got to be so prevalent in the commentaries. Now, fourth, Jesus is not bequeathing us something. You know that if a person bequeaths you something, you have it, and he doesn't. That's what a will is. My mother, God bless her, she said, I want to leave you something. Mom, I don't want a thing. She's in a nursing home. I don't want a thing. My mom, sorry I couldn't give you one. I don't care. Well, I went upstairs and said, okay, I'll get something out of your house. And I got a hymn book. I love that old hymn book that we used to use, you know, me and hymns. And came down and said, here it is, Mom. I got this hymnal. Is that all you want? Yeah, that's all I want, Mom. See, whatever she left, and she did leave a little bit, whatever she left, though, she didn't share it anymore. It wasn't hers anymore. It's mine. See? That's not the inheritance that we have. Jesus did not bequeath us something that used to be his and now is no longer his. He is sharing something with us. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's our inheritance. We share it along with Jesus. This idea that he willed something to me and I have it, he no longer has it. No. I share it with him. And without him, I don't want it. If he doesn't go with it, I don't want it. That's the idea. So in that, Hebrews 9:15 is telling us this. At the cross, Jesus paid all sin. It was passed at the cross. All sin, past sin. In other words, he gave us the forgiveness of sins, eternal redemption. And he also guaranteed our future. He gave us an inheritance with him. Not in place of him, inheritance with him. That's what I think he's saying. It was all accomplished by his death when he died on the cross. The death produced the blood of the new covenant. Now, that's the idea of the last will and testament, and I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying the covenant between two parties, the second view, not only me, a few others have gotten the light. But the second view then is that this is a covenant between two parties. Now, he talks about the blood covenants. He says in verse 18, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. Double negative. You say, what? What's he saying? Well, take out the nots. Take out the negatives. And let me read it without that. Therefore, even the first covenant was dedicated with blood. That's what he's saying. The first covenant was dedicated with blood. Now, there are several kinds of covenants in the Old Testament. The first one is a non-blood covenant. A handshake. That's the way they did things. We can't tell exactly. It's either a handshake or clapping, whatever. They agreed by their hands. Ezra 10:19, he says, they gave their hands that they would put away their wives. That is, their foreign wives. They gave their hands, whatever that means. But that was non-blood. And then there's the exchange of sandals. That's another non-blood covenant. This is Ruth 4:7. Remember Ruth and Boaz, and Boaz gave the sandal and so forth to receive his wife Ruth. And here's what it says. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel. And I'm tempted to say that Boaz is not the last one who, after he got his wife, was barefoot. In any case, they exchanged sandals, and he gave his sandals as a symbol of the covenant, and that was non-blood. But there are also blood covenants in the Old Testament. One that I think is probably one of the first ones, of course there was the one of sacrifice, but the first covenant, I think, is in Genesis chapter 12. There's a promise. You remember this from our study of future things. There was a promise that God made to Abraham, I will give you land, nation, and blessing. Remember that? The land was from the river Egypt to the river Euphrates. The nation, Abraham's seed, would live forever as a nation. And the blessing, he would bless them, and in them all nations would be blessed. All of that, that's the promise. And as he went along, Abraham began to wonder, how am I going to do this? Having all these family following you is one thing. It's great. We could say, well, I'm going to have a big family. What's the problem with that? I got to have one first. Where's my son? How am I going to have a family coming out for me when I don't have a son? And so he had a little problem with that, and he's 100 years old. His wife is 90. What's going to happen? Lord, what are you going to do? And the Lord says, I'm going to do that. So God made a covenant with him. He promised to do things for Abraham and his descendants by a covenant, a blood covenant. And you find this in Genesis 15, that God made a covenant following the type of covenant that Abraham was used to. He was familiar with this one. You know, Abraham did not go to Sunday school. Abraham was a heathen. He was a worshiper of the sun god or whatever. He didn't have the Old Testament hadn't been written yet, but he didn't have that to go on to say, well, I know all about these covenants. So God gave him one that he knew, the suzerainty covenant. So he said, kill a ram and a calf and a whatever, lead them all out. Then he said, now take some birds. He put the birds down, didn't cut them, they're too small, and laid them out before the Lord. Then he kept the birds away from the meat and all that until God was ready to make the covenant. And what do you think happened to Abraham? Abraham was put into a deep sleep. Abraham sitting off to the side, asleep, while the covenant was being made. And this blood covenant was made by God, walking through the pieces and saying, this is what I'll do for you, Abraham. And the blood then was the seal of that covenant. That's the blood covenant. And this covenant was not really done, and Abraham had no certainty of it, even though God promised. Now he makes the oath, and according to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 19, said an oath. He was going to prove to him a double thing, a promise and an oath, that he would do for Abraham what he did. So the animals then were symbolically the death of God. Don't get shocked. God can die. He died on the cross, remember? So we'll talk about that too later. So it was symbolic that God has died. The blood is there. Symbolically, God died and made that covenant with Abraham. That's a blood covenant. Just so, the new covenant was not in force until the death of Christ on the cross. And this is the real death of God, see. So, again, the blood covenants, there was a blood covenant in the Old Testament. Now, that's the mediator, the means, and now the blood of the new covenant. In 18 to 22, the first covenant, he says, the Mosaic covenant, was inaugurated with blood, right at the beginning. The statement is in verse 18. Therefore, even the first covenant was dedicated with blood. Now, the speaking is in verse 19. And when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled them, both the book itself and all the people. The speaking then is he's giving to them all the duties. And he spoke it out. He read that whole thing. All the duties, every precept that they were supposed to do. You shall do this. You shall not do this. All the precepts that were given. He read those. Then the promise of rewards. If you do that, here are the rewards God's going to give you. And not only a blessing for that time, but there was the blessing for the future, for the kingdom. The kingdom was real to them from that point on, from Abraham's point on. There was a kingdom that's going to be real. They expected that. Why do you suppose John came preaching repentance and the kingdom of God? He came because that's what they were looking for. They were looking for a kingdom. And that kingdom then was on their minds. Jesus said the same thing. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. The disciples said, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. There's a kingdom coming. And that's the blessing that they're going to have. So it's a blessing now and a blessing in the future. Do you know he has the same thing for us? Living for the Lord and pleasing the Lord, even under the new covenant, there's a blessing for that. Your life will be a blessed life as you serve the Lord. And there are other things, the other side is still there as well. All right, that's the promised blessing. But he also told them of the cursings, and often death. Death because desecrating the Sabbath, blasphemy, adultery, all those were brought death. Interesting, they didn't have any prisons in Israel. No prisons. You either got this right now, sometimes death, but no prisons. You just get what the law said. So that's the speaking. Then there's the sprinkling. Verse 19b, he says, he sprinkled both the book itself and the people. He sprinkled the book. Why would he sprinkle the book? Well, that's God's part. God says, here is my covenant. Here's what you're to do. Moses took blood and he sprinkled on the book. This is God's part. And we're saying, God has said, this is what we'll do, what I'll do. And then he sprinkled the people. I don't imagine that. But he sprinkled the people with the blood because that's them. So both sides, God has been sprinkled, the people have been sprinkled, and the covenant is set because of the sprinkling. Then he sprinkled also the tabernacle and the vessels, according to verse 21. Likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. Not only God's part and the man's part, but this is how you keep connection with the holy God and a sinful people. Now, the meaning. There's a mutual consent of both parties in the old covenant. Why do you need a mutual consent? Well, because the old covenant was a conditional covenant. You do this, I'll bless you. You don't do this, I will curse you. See? That's what the old covenant was. Don't try to hang on to that old covenant. There are conditions there. The new covenant is an unconditional covenant. Now, then there's a saying, verse 20. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. The blood of the covenant. The covenant is now in force, is what he's saying, for that new covenant. But that blood sprinkling, dedication, passed on. In 1 Chronicles 5:6, King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel, Solomon had built a temple, beautiful temple. Solomon and all the congregation of Israel were assembled before him with the ark and were sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. I mean, they were slaughtering everything in sight. That's what it was there. It was a big day for Israel. And they were dedicating the temple. And then there was Ezra's temple. It's a smaller temple. Some people weren't so happy because it was such a small thing compared to Solomon's temple. But they offered again. Ezra 6:17 said, they offered for the dedication of the temple of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all 12 tribes, 12 male goats. That's a lot of blood. But the dedication of the temple was important. That's the blood. Why would you do all that? Well, he says in verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. If you don't like the blood, then you don't have remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And the blood, remember, shows us that Christ has died. The death of Christ makes it possible. So what? All of this stuff about blood, and I fell asleep a couple of times. Now, what's all this about? It's very important. What about you? Which covenant do you want? You want that old covenant? Let's get our herd of cows in here, and we'll have the old covenant next Saturday. You want the old covenant with blessings and cursings? If you don't do what you're told, curse. Or do you want the new covenant with a more effective sacrifice? The sacrifice that takes care of the past by the forgiveness of sins and takes care of the future by giving us an eternal inheritance.